Let us turn again to the part of God's Word that we read together in Isaiah chapter 46. And we shall read from the beginning to verse 5. Isaiah 46, verse 1. Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth, their idols were upon the beasts and upon the cattle, your carriages were heavy loaden. They are a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. To whom will ye liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? Especially the verses in the middle of the passage we read, verses 3 and 4. And the first part of verse 4, and even to your old age, I am he. God speaks to the church. He is calling his people who were within the nation of Israel, and he speaks not only to the people at that time, but he speaks to us today in his word. And he's calling to all his people to hearken, to listen. He is calling them to know this, that he is God alone. Compared with others, who are non-existent. In other words, the false gods that the heathen nations worshipped, they were idols dumb. They were mute and deaf and impotent, whereas God, who made his people, he has borne them and carried them, and he has promised to deliver them. And what a comfort this is to God's people, especially as they grow on in years. They recognize more and more their own weakness. They have a better view of the difficulties that perhaps lie before them and the dangers that surround them, and how they find reassurance in the Word of God and in the promises of God, who comforts his people and assures them of his unchanging love, and that he who has made them will carry them, and not only bear them up, he will deliver them at the very end of their lives. He is God. Even to your old age, I am he. The other gods are false. They are non-existent. They are, as it were, stooping down. They cannot help others, they cannot help themselves. They themselves are gone into captivity. But God is he who upholds all things. He does not need to be carried and stood up by others. He upholds all things. He carries his people. And he does not need to be delivered as Bel and Nebo, these false gods. God is he who delivers his people. And that is what we want to consider this Sabbath morning. Even to your old age, I am he. First of all, that God has no equal. To whom will ye liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? God has no equal, no rival, no competitor. He is the God who created all things, and there is none else. Secondly, God has saved his people. He has saved them from the beginning. They are those who are born by him from the very beginning. And he says in the middle of verse 4, I have made and I will bear. He made his people. He formed them. He created them in Christ, calling them by his Spirit and making them new creatures in Christ. So that is the second point to consider, that God has saved his people from the beginning. And thirdly, God will carry his people to the end. And even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. First, God has no equal. Secondly, God has saved his people at the beginning. And thirdly, God will carry his people to the end. As we're considering this part of God's word, we see the contrast between the idols, which are non-entities, they are nothing, and God, who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And man will put his trust in everything else than God, whereas God alone is to be trusted. And so we should be asking ourselves, what are we putting our trust in today when it comes to either natural and temporal things or eternal and spiritual things? The Word of God is showing us that if we put our trust in man, then we are depending on a false hope, and we will find eventually that that hope will crumble before us. If we depend upon any created thing and not God, whether it's medicine or investments or good works and religious performances, we will see that all is vain without God, just as idols that have no soul, statues that have no spirit and have to be carried by beasts of burden. Well, that is what we need to consider, that everything apart from God is a vain hope, a vain confidence, and will never avail us until we have God as our refuge. With the Lord's help, then, we consider first that God has no equal, that he reigns supreme, that he cannot be compared to any created thing. That's what he is showing us here in the first part of the chapter, when he says, Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. These are false gods. They are the prominent gods of the Babylonians. Bel is similar to Baal of the Canaanites. And Nebo was supposed to be the son of Bel Marduk. And you find Nebo, his name, in other names such as Nebuchadnezzar or Nebuzaradan, which shows the extent of this false worship, how prominent these idols or false gods were. But we see that these false gods are bowing, they are stooping, they are not able to hold themselves up. Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. And that is telling the people that if the gods of the Babylonians are bowing and stooping, so the nation itself was to be destroyed. And that is the ancient view of things, that if the gods of the nations were destroyed, the nation also perished. But and at the same time, if the nations were destroyed, the gods were destroyed. So here we see that the gods are destroyed and the nation is doomed to perish. And that is what happened. You know that Cyrus came and conquered Babylon. Not every Babylonian perished, but as an entity or a state, the Babylonian nation perished, and the Persians had rule over them. So their gods could not deliver them. In fact, we see a train of beasts of burden bringing back these idols into the domain of the conqueror. Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Their idols were upon the beasts and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaden. They are a burden to the weary beasts. So these animals, donkeys or camels or whatever the beasts of burden were, they are wearied, they're becoming fatigued from carrying all of these idols, all these images. They are so burdened that you would expect that if these were true gods, they would help these beasts. But we find that they stoop, they bow down together, both Bel and Nebo. They could not deliver the burden. These idols, these false gods, could not deliver the burden. These animals are weighed down. Their knees are shaking. They're about to collapse. Well, why didn't these gods deliver them? Well, the answer is they could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. And there's a distinction being made between the idol or image and the spirit that was to inhabit the idol or image, the deity or the spirit that the image represented. And so here's Bel and Nebo, and their images that represent them are being carried away by these beasts of burden, but these beasts of burden are weighed down, ready to collapse, and the spirits could not deliver them. They're themselves, you notice in the margin, their soul, themselves are gone into captivity. But the fact is, they don't have a soul. They do not have a spirit. They are spiritless images. And so those people who worship them, they don't worship any spirits. They don't exist. What they worship is nothing but gold, statues, heartless, spiritless idols. And God is showing that only He is God. There is none else. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob. This is what we need to lay to heart, that God alone exists as God. There's no other God. And all the other gods are idols dumb which blinded nations fear. This is telling us that whatever we put our trust in, if it is not God, it will fail us. Man puts his trust in false religion or other natural resources, and when those things that man puts his trust in don't work out, well, he'll try again. It's like Dagon, that false god of the Philistines. When the Ark of the Covenant was near to it, the head of Dagon fell off, or at least first the whole idol fell down, and they stood it back up, and the next day it fell down again, but this time its head and its palms of its hands were broken off. So when will man learn that his own resources will not deliver him, will not preserve him? Here is the main thought of the passage, that false religion and human resources, if they're relied upon, they will fail us, and that God will bring the kingdom of man, man's reign and man's self-reliance, to nothing. Babylon, represented by Nebuchadnezzar, and the false gods were antagonistic to the true God. God is saying here that Babylon and all that it represents, man's religion, the spiritual Babylon, the Roman Catholic institution, will all fail, will all be defeated. And the world at large, in its opposition to God, in its self-reliance and independence of God, it will pass away. All is perishing. And whatever man puts his trust in military might, in riches, in philosophy, in fame and pleasure, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, will fail, will pass away. But John the Apostle tells us, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Those who do the will of God, they are not relying on their own strength. They are not trusting in their own endeavors, but their strength is in God, and He supports them. And God is telling them that He Himself has made His people, and He will carry His people to the very end, because He is God and there is none else. And even to your old age, I am He. To whom will you liken God? What creature can you compare God to? There is none else. God made all things. There is no adequate representation to use some symbol to help you worship God will only diminish our view of God and will take away a right perception. We're to look beyond creation to God himself. God is not to be worshipped by any representation. No image. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. God alone, he is to be worshipped. To whom will ye liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? And this is what God is calling us to listen to. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. This is a picture that we should have firmly before our mind's eye and let this sink into our souls. The idols, they have to be carried. The statues of the Virgin Mary have to be set up. The false gods have to be repainted. And so it's as if man is carrying these idols, carrying these false gods. But God is saying, I am he who carries you. I am the true God. These false gods could not be delivered from captivity, but I am God who will deliver you. And he is saying, remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Verse 8, remember this and show yourselves men. When you see the impotence of these idols, when you see God's constant care of his people, that will strengthen you. You will have manly strength. You will be strengthened by seeing the weakness of the idols and the power of God. Remember this and show yourselves men. Hearken unto me. God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. There is no other God. There is no other being who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. God is not limited by any circumstances. God possesses all his attributes in absolute perfection. He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And he is unchangeable, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The idols will have to be touched up again and again. A foot may be broken off and it has to be repaired. God is unchangeable. God is he who heals his people. And he knows the end from the beginning. He is all wise. The false religions could not predict the future. But God, from the very beginning, thousands of years ago, has told us what would happen and what has already happened. And how then our faith should be strengthened, trusting in the Lord who knows the end from the beginning. Verse 10. And he is sovereign, doing as he pleases. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? When we see things take place in the world, we may puzzle ourselves and say, why did this happen? I would have expected this, right? If I was in control, I would have done that. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? When did you ever become his advisor? He is supreme, the creator and the provider and the one who directs and disposes all things in his most holy and wise providence, powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. He is God. He is Jehovah. He is the I Am. In his sovereign love to his people, he chose them and ordained them to be his own people. Apart from any merit of their own, without any cause in them that induced him to love them. No, he loved them freely, with a sovereign free love. And he is most loving, caring for his people. And he is telling us in his word that as he loved them and chose them from the beginning, so he will preserve them to the end. And so we come to consider, secondly, how God has saved his people at the beginning. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. God has saved his people at the beginning. I have made, and I will bear. He has made his people. This is how his people are described. He says, house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. This is the designation of God's people, those who are carried, those who are carried from the womb, those who are born and carried. And that is a comfort to God's people, knowing that they do not carry themselves. The very essence of being a child of God is to be one who's carried. A humbling doctrine indeed. But God's people don't mind. They would rather have a God that carries them than to be self-reliant and proud of their own strength. No, they know they don't have any strength of their own. They are those who are carried. The remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. He says again, and even to your old age, I am he. And he has made us. I am he who has made you. We do not make ourselves. Our very existence is owing to his sovereign power. And we don't form ourselves. We have not made ourselves. We have not formed ourselves. And therefore, we cannot fend for ourselves. The one who has made us is the one who helps us. Think of that. We were formed out of the dust. But we are, even now that we have existence, no more self-sufficient than when we had no existence. We were created out of nothing, and without him we can do nothing. He has made us, and he it is who upholds us, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. This is true of the original founding of the church from the Old Testament. Again, God is speaking to the house of Jacob in the first instance, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, the church of the Old Testament. Of course, the church of the New Testament is simply a continuation of the church of the Old Testament. It is one church. We do not hold the view that there are two different churches. The New Testament church is the Old Testament church continued, and the institutions of the Old Testament have vanished, but the church itself, the people of God, have continued. And God conveys his grace to us by a more simple method of preaching and the administration of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. But the point is, God is speaking to his church, those whom he has called out of the world to be his own people. He is saying, I made you. I have borne you from the belly, the womb of your birth. God has a people that he has gathered to himself, and that was seen clearly in the call of Abraham, or Abram as his name was at first. And he said to Abram that he would give him the land of Canaan. This was when they were few, as we read in Psalm 105, verse 12, when they were but a few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it. But he formed the whole nation of Israel out of one man, and he gave them the means of grace, the sacrifices and ceremonies, and he provided for them and protected them. He suffered no man to do them wrong. He fulfilled all his promises to them. He bore the nation of Israel, the church of the Old Testament, from the womb, from the beginning of their founding, from the very call of Abraham. and he fulfilled all his promises to them and his threatenings to them. They continued disobedient and rebellious. They pursued idolatry, and God sent them into exile, into captivity in Babylon. But he kept his promise and delivered them from Babylon after 70 years and brought them to their own land. And then this wonderful promise was fulfilled. And what was that? The coming of Christ. From the beginning, God had promised his church that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. And Christ came when the fullness of time was come. At the appointed time, the prophecies and promises were fulfilled, the promises which are yea and amen in Christ, coming to fruition, being fulfilled in the coming and person and work of Christ. And God is saying to his people, I have made. He brought you forth. He formed you from the womb. From the very beginning, your first inception, the very first point of existence as a church, I have made and I will bear. And when we read the words, I have made, it means that he has done it. I have made. I have done it. What has he done? He has done everything. He formed the people. He provided the means of grace. He gives them grace. He gives them a Savior. I have made. I have done it. And there was one who cried with a loud voice, it is finished. It has been done. He has done it. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has done this redemptive work. He has redeemed his people. He obeyed the law for them. He suffered on the cross for them. He died for them, crying, it is finished. I have made. I have done it. It is finished. And that is what we are to look to. We're to go to Jesus Christ and rest on him as the one foundation to support us, saving us and upholding us to all eternity. I have made. I have done it. Christ fulfilled the law. Christ kept the commandments. Christ satisfied divine justice. Christ reconciles sinners to God. I have made. I have done it. And Christ gathers his elect to himself. When the shepherd is smitten, we read, I will turn my hand upon the little ones. Yes, the sheep were scattered, but then they are gathered. He gathers all his people together to himself, and that is through the preaching of the free offer of the gospel. And Jesus is calling sinners indiscriminately to each and every one without distinction, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that's how he gathers in his elect. We preach to everyone. We don't know who the elect are. But as the sinner hears the gospel call and sees his or her need of deliverance from guilt and wrath, he or she says, that's a Savior for me, because that's what he says. He offers salvation to everyone. Preach the gospel to every creature. And all those who believe in Jesus will be saved from their sins. The sinner sees themselves as a poor, lost, ruined creature and receives and rests on Christ alone for salvation. And then that person comes to find out that that was all of grace. That it was God who formed them, God who made them, God who bore them from the belly, from the womb. I have made, he says, I have made you. So you see that salvation is a free gift, and that when a sinner comes to Christ, it is all of grace. Faith is the gift of God, and it is by grace that sinners are saved. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. And those who believe in Christ, sooner or later, very soon, they will find out they didn't believe of themselves. They didn't just exercise their own free will of their own independent power, made a decision for Christ. No, by the grace of God, they came to an end of themselves, saw their need of Christ, and came to Christ, resting upon Him alone for salvation. And they see that because God has called them by His Spirit, therefore they are elect. They know that they're elect because they have the evidence of it in the call of God by His Spirit. That's the only way we know that we're elect. The only way that we know that we were chosen from eternity is that we see the evidence of it in our hearts, that God's grace drew us to Himself, that He awakened us and convinced us of our sin and misery, that He enlightened our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and He renewed our wills, and He persuaded and enabled us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. And because of that powerful call that we have experienced, and we may not always feel it's very powerful in our souls, but it's evidence of the powerful work of God, because we have the evidence of that call, we know from that we are elect. It's because God chose us from eternity that He sent His Spirit in time and drew us out of many waters, the waters of death, to embrace Christ, His Son, so that we would not perish but have everlasting life. I have done it. It was not our seeking and praying and diligence and study and religious performances, but it was His grace. It was His doing. He opened our eyes. He drew our hearts. He enabled us to believe in Christ. You are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age, I am He. And so, being born by the Lord from the beginning, God's people conclude He will carry them to the end. And that brings us to the third point, that God will carry His people to the end. From the womb. Even from the literal womb. The fact that every one of us is alive today is evidence of the power of God at work in providence. His power that sustained us, gave us life, enabled us to breathe. His power enabled us to take our first step or speak our first word. It is His doing. It's His infinite power. But in a special way for every believer, every one of God's elect, His eye was upon them from eternity. He had a special care over them. To bring them to Himself, He directed all things and put the means of grace in place so that in His special dispensation to them, in His special power and preserving watchful eye over them, He awakened them and enlightened them and drew them to Himself from the womb. Again, from the beginning of the church, God initiated this grace, organization, when in the line of Seth, men began to call on the name of the Lord, to the calling of Abraham, to the coming of Christ, and the spread of the gospel, and the missionary endeavors of the apostles and evangelists afterwards, to the last days of the church on earth. Christ will always have a church to worship Him, and until the last elect soul is gathered in, the Lord Jesus Christ will be with His church. He will be present with His people. Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. And so we are reassured in this part of God's word, you of Israel, the spiritual Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. God's people are assured that as God has raised them to spiritual life, and just as he formed them from the womb and brought them from their mother's womb so that they breathe literally, but he has also given them spiritual life, and they breathe spiritually, and they breathe out prayers, and that's the doing of the Lord. And just as God has brought them at the new birth to himself, so he will carry them even till old age, when they recognize that they are very near to eternity. He says, even to your old age, I am he. Again, I am he. That is what is central to this part of God's word. I am he. And there is none beside him. All the other hopes without God are worthless, vain, empty. They're like spiritless idols. There's nothing that they represent. What you see is what you have. It's gold, nothing but gold. And to worship these gods is to worship metal. Who would do such a thing? But I am he. And because I am he, I will be with you till old age. In other words, if God doesn't keep us, we will not be kept. But he will keep us. He will keep his people because he is God. He's the supreme ruler. He is the transcendent, incomprehensible, incomparable God who has no equal. And there is none else beside him. To your old age, I am he. And only because he exists do we have existence. And only because he is God will we be preserved and reach our journey's end. Even to your old age, I am he. And even to hoar hairs will I carry you. What is hoar hairs? Well, white hairs or gray hairs, like hoar frost, white frost. When hair is frosty white or gray, God will still be with his people. Not every one of his people will grow old, but God is assuring all of his people that he will be with them till the very end of their life here on earth, all the way till their journey's ends, till their journey's end. And so, friends, when we see the almond tree flourish, when we look at the mirror and see wrinkles spread across our face, we need not fear, because God assures us he is God. He doesn't change. He will not leave us when old age sets in. And when we see that happening, that our hair becomes gray and we begin to stoop, well, God will uphold us spiritually. And this is to sink in that we have another opportunity for the promise of God to have its effect with us. And this promise here, even to your old age, I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. I will carry you because I have made you. He has made us, and therefore he will deliver us. Think of that. The idolaters, they are the ones who made the idols. The idols didn't make them. Well, no wonder the idols couldn't save them, because the idolaters made the idols. The idols didn't make them. And how then, if the idols did not make these people, then how could the idols save the people? The idols themselves are going into captivity. But God is saying, I made you. You didn't make me. I made you. You didn't make yourself. I made you. And because I made you, I will carry you. You see the holy reasoning of the Scriptures. And believers may reason, saying that if the Lord saved me at the beginning, well, of course he will keep me to the very end. Why would he save me just to abandon me? Why would he put grace in my heart just to take it all away? Well, it's a false teaching to say that you can be saved one moment and the next moment not saved. Arminianism in its purest form teaches that. Some Arminians today like to borrow from Calvinism and say, once saved, always saved. Well, then some of them will rely upon that and think they can live the way they please because they'll never be lost. They're saved, they'll always be saved, and so now it doesn't matter what they do, they're still saved. But that's a false application of the doctrine. The Bible teaches us that if God truly saves us, we'll never be lost, we can never fall from grace, and he will always give us grace to persevere to the end, to be holy. And if we're living a life of carelessness and say, well, it doesn't matter what I do, I can think what I like and do and watch what I like, and it doesn't matter because I'm saved, well, that's evidence that we're not saved. The evidence that we're truly saved is that we desire to follow Christ in all things. But again, a holy, sanctified use of our reason is to follow the example of Manoah's wife. Who was Manoah's wife? She was the mother of Samson. Samson was that strong man, and it was God who gave him the strength. And Manoah's wife was seeking to have her husband along with her to get information from the angel as to how to raise the child. But after the information was given, then Manoah exclaimed, this is actually God. We have seen God. And therefore we shall surely die. Well, what did Manoah's wife say? If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering from us. And again, if he was going to just kill us, then he would not have showed us all these things, nor would at this time have told us all such things as this. Why would the Lord convey this wonderful news to us just to consume us? No, she judged rightly that God, having given this wonderful news that they would give birth to a son that to deliver Israel, God would therefore preserve them, and that such a son would come. Well, the lesson is for us here that as God has made us and saved us and given us grace, he will carry us to the end. Why would God bring us to the birth and make us born again and make us new creatures in Christ just to let us go our own way and watch us fall and perish in our sins and in a lost eternity? That is not how God works. He says, I have made and I will bear. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. Again, how comforting this is to God's poor, doubting people that the Lord will never leave them. He will carry them. As David needed assurance, so God's people need assurance as well. Psalm 71, verse 17, now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. And God assures David that he will not leave him. He assures us today that he will not leave us if we're his people. We may be concerned about whether we will be useful in the future. Will we become old and we're not as able in natural things, perhaps, as we used to be? But God will assure his people that they can still be useful. They can still pray. and they can set a good example of patience. They can, by his grace, give wisdom to others, at least conveying to them that those who wait upon the Lord shall see his faithfulness, because God never leaves his people. And when they are tempted with anxious thoughts in regard to their constitution, their natural physical makeup, will they still have a mind when they become old? Will they still be able to pray? Will Christ still be our all in all? Well, God is telling us here, even to your old age, I am he. That is what we are to rest upon. Never forget this. God assures his people, even to your old age, I am he. God has no changes. So we're changing all the time. God is saying, you used to be young, but now you're old. I am he, the everlasting God who has no changes. And so when we feel perhaps that we are a burden to ourselves or a burden to others, it's interesting that some think that in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, it speaks about the almond tree flourishing, the windows are shut, he shall rise up at the sound of the bird, and so on, and the grasshopper is a burden. What does that mean? Well, some think that, that the grasshopper is a picture of an old, decrepit person who is bowed over, but and feels himself to be a burden, when the grasshopper is a burden. Some people may think they're a burden to others, a burden to themselves, but they will never be a burden to God, because God promises to uphold them as he upheld them when they were young, when they were infants. He upholds them today, and he will uphold them tomorrow. Even to your old age, I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. When your hair is frosty white or you don't have any hair, God will uphold you still. He will never find you to be a burden. I will bear, he says. I will carry and will deliver you. How thankful then God's people should be when they think of the power of sin and the struggles with temptation, and they are worried that sin will break out and they may spoil their profession and cause other people to have low views of Christianity. God will preserve his people. He promises to bear them up, to uphold them, to sanctify them wholly, completely. That was Paul's prayer when he said, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly or entirely. And then he says in verse 24 of this 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. God has made you. He will bear you up. He will carry you and deliver you and give you the grace to persevere. And when you fall, he will lift you up. That's the meaning of the word bear, to lift you up, to pick you up, so that when you do fall, because we're all sinners and we pray that we would not fall, but when you do, in lesser ways or larger ways, God will lift you up. I have made and I will bear. I will lift you up, even I will carry and will deliver you. And God's people feel that they're striving with all their might and it's taking everything out of them. It's really God's power the whole time sustaining them. As David says, my soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. It may not feel like that when we're striving and we're struggling to keep our head above water, but it's God's grace all the while upholding us. And it's only by his grace that any of us will persevere. And that is the point. God will never stop carrying his people. So in one way, the Lord is like a mother because he has compassion on his people and he nurses his children in his bosom. But in another sense, he is not like a mother because the Lord will never let go of us. When we reach a certain level, the Lord will not say, as a mother would, you've been holding my hand long enough, it's time for you to walk on your own two feet. I have to put you down now, I can't keep carrying you. But God will never let go of us. He will never put us down to make us stand on our own. He will never leave us to do it all by ourselves. We're always dependent on him, and he will always carry his people. He will always hold their hand. And he will carry them through trials. He will deliver them from perishing in dark waters. When the fiery trial comes, God assures that when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And the Lord will carry his people even to the moment of death. So again, if he has saved us and kept us even till now, will he leave us at our darkest hour, as it were, when we confront the king of terrors, death? Surely not. If he elected us and created us in Christ and redeemed us, called us powerfully, so that he made us his own, how can he abandon us at the moment in which we most need him? No, the Lord will never leave his people. But you see, it's a good thing to seek assurance that we are his people, that we might engage in this holy reasoning. If I'm elect, well, of course the Lord will never leave me. If Christ died for me, I'm his special treasure. He will not lose his treasure. And so we should pray that if we're truly the Lord's people, he would give us assurance that we are his people. That if Christ is precious to us and sin is bitter to us and we desire to follow him, then he will assure us that this is his doing, his grace, that we can trace this effectual calling to our election from eternity. And we see that Christ is precious to us and sin is bitter to us because Christ died for us to give us that grace. And so how then can those who are elect from eternity and those whom Christ died for ever perish? He will lose none of them. When I'm assured that I'm chosen in Christ and that Jesus died for my sins, I am assured he will not leave me at the moment of death. But believers will be like a child in her mother's bosom, falling asleep, only to wake up again to see the smile of their father. And so it is, believers, when they come to the last days on earth, they will sleep in Jesus, and then they will awake satisfied with his likeness in his presence. And this is all because of God who made his people and who will bear them and carry them and deliver them from the power of death, to raise them up from the dead on the resurrection morning. It is because the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he will bruise Satan under our feet shortly, and he will give us the grace to persevere to the end, so that we will say, "Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God and the light of the living," to be motivated to continue on while it is day, to do what we do with our might. We cannot do any work on earth when we're in the grave. So go on in the strength of the Lord. Make mention of his righteousness, even his only. God has made his people. God will carry his people. And again, there is none like him. "To whom will ye liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like?" To rely upon anything else other than God will cost you a great deal. Think of that. Just like these idolaters who lavish out gold out of the bag, weigh silver in the balance, and they're giving up all their gold so it can be melted down and they can form it into an idol. Well, they have to give up of their resources in order to trust in an idol that cannot save them. And so you may try as you can, but if you make something to be God that is not God, it will cost you. You might say, well, my investments are wonderful, but what about your worries about the economy and so on? Or if your possessions have increased and you have a good income, is it coming at the expense of your family? See what cost goes into trusting in other things apart from God. And if we trust in ourselves and our own righteousness to say, well, I'm good enough to meet God. I don't need other Savior. I'm good enough. I'm a good person. Well, that will cost us to eternity. We need a Savior. We need God manifest in the flesh. And Jesus Christ is offered to us now freely, without money and without price. And his righteousness is offered to us to cover us and bring us into the favor of God. Absolutely free, costing us nothing, but we receive a free gift that will last to eternity. And this wonderful salvation is offered to you now. And you're called upon now. Remember now thy Creator. And seek that grace to serve God in your youth. Don't wait till old age. And if you come to him now, he will carry you through to whatever age you are in your final days. Even to your old age, I am he. He made you. He bears you. He will carry you through. He will deliver you at the end. And so coming to Jesus, come to him, friend, relying on his merits and being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. May he bless his word. Let us pray.